Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Today we have this Feast of the Epiphany, and I'd like in the homily to really look at the figures of the wise men and really try to answer the question, who are they and what are they really about? If we take the time to look carefully at this and dig deeply into the identity and really what's making them tick for these wise men, we're going to be able to find, I think, an important lesson for us about seeking for knowledge, for truth, and for wisdom. But let's take a moment and again, look at these figures that are so central to this Feast of the Epiphany. And I'd like to, before we even get into the gospel itself, point out the fact that there are actually a lot of other ways that we talk about these wise men that are part of our Christmas tradition here. For example, we have our nativity scenes and our Christmas carols that talk about the wise men in different ways. And throughout the centuries, those have been used, both the nativity and the Christmas carols, have been used to explain different parts of the meaning of the Christmas story, and a lot has been added to the wise men, to the point that, in some parts of the tradition, you can find that the three wise men, the three kings, are named Melchior, Balthazar, and Caspar. Now, all of that is a homily unto itself, and it would be a really fascinating thing to go into all of the traditions and the background about the wise men, but I figured that would be a whole other homily, and I'll just give you guys one homily today, if that's okay, instead of two at the same time. So we'll set that aside for now, and we're going to focus just onto what the gospel gives us about these figures. And the first thing that we need to recognize is the fact that in the scriptures, we hear only one term that is used to describe. They're not called kings. They're not called wise men. They're called magi. Magi from the east. Now, again, the principal question we need to answer is, who are these people? Now, historically, we can actually go back and look and see where these magi would have come from, because that was a term that would have been used in the ancient world, the magoi in the original Greek. And they would have understood what this would have referenced to. All the way back to the time of the ancient Babylonian Empire, there were a group of people who were very highly learned scholars. They were wise men, if you will. They would have been incredibly important in areas of many different kinds of learning. They would have studied the natural sciences, but also mystical and spiritual things. They also would have been considered those who were the ones who were wise enough to, say, interpret the meaning of dreams and of the messages from the gods. One of the most important elements of this group of people, magi from the east, from Babylon, was that they had a special connection with the stars. See, these group of learned scholars, philosophers, they were also astronomers and astrologers. They were very sophisticated in the way that they could predict and understand the movement of the stars, and the planets, and the moon. And in fact, they were like head and shoulders above so many of the others at the time in being able to predict when and where and what would happen in the sky if you were studying the night sky. Very sophisticated. They had very detailed understandings of when and how these things could happen. They could predict very accurately of saying, well, at such and such time, such and such star will be at such and such place at the horizon, and they'd be right on. they understood exactly how these things worked. They were also known as astrologers, which is to say fortune tellers, those who would be able to predict the future, and that also was something that was connected with the stars. We might think about it in our modern day as sort of horoscopes, right? The idea that you could be able to understand what's happening in the heavens and that this would give you a knowledge about what would be, you know, sort of good fortune or bad fortune, things going on the earth as well. So these magi from the East, and I think when we take a moment and look at this, we can recognize what's going on here. I think this term, the wise men, is actually quite appropriate for this. Because what we see happening in these magi is that they are seekers of knowledge and wisdom. And they do so by studying both the natural sciences, that'd be the sort of astronomy side of things, but also, if you will, they also study natural religion. See, all throughout humanity, throughout the entire history of humanity, there's always been a deep impulse and understanding that there is something divine and that we need to seek that out and try to understand the divine. Now, often that's been muddied with a lot of confusion. Think of the ways that religion has been tied to different polytheistic and pagan beliefs and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, there is this natural seeking, this very deeply human seeking for God and for the things that are divine. And we see in the Magi both of these longings, seekings, the desire to find the truths of creation through the natural science and the desire to find the truths of spiritual things through, again, we might say, sort of a natural religion. These are the men that have seen the star and then go forth to seek for the Christ child. Now, with this in mind, we can understand a bit better what's going on with this whole business of a star, because it says that they saw a star rising, and that's how they understood that the new king had been born. And we shouldn't think of this star, therefore, as a sort of, I don't know, big glowing light up in the sky, and that they would just sort of like follow this way and that way wherever the light was in front of them. No, of course not. These men understood very well the movement of the stars and the sky. And this term, the idea of the rising of a particular star, is something they would have understood very well. That during the course of the movements of the heavens, certain planets and stars and constellations would be arising and descending in prominence throughout the night sky. They would have recognized that a particular, connecting of different ways that these constellations and stars and planets would have given to them the sign that they needed to know that the new king had been born for the Jews. This is why, by the way, that the wise men first come to Jerusalem and don't go straight to Bethlehem, right? If the star was just this light in front of them that they were following, well, they could have gone straight to Jesus, right? But no, they don't have a light in front of them that they're following. They see the rising, the ascendance of this star. They understand its meaning, that there's a new king. So they go to the most logical place to find a new king who was born. They go to the palace. They go to the capital city of Jerusalem. And they go and they meet with the king, King Herod, and they say, "Where is the new king?" Of course that's what they're going to think. Because that's all they have. That's all the information that they have. So they go to the king and they say, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've come to pay him homage."
Now, let's take a moment and just pause the story a little bit here and just notice something that's very odd about this story. How did these magi know that the star represented the birth of Christ? The gospel is silent about this. It's really quite mysterious. How is it that these men who were seekers of truth and of knowledge and of wisdom, how is it that they came to understand that the coming of Christ was happening? The gospel doesn't tell us exactly, but at the very least we can be able to say this, that their seeking for wisdom in both natural religion and natural sciences somehow brought them closer to God and to God's plan. They are seekers, and they find themselves being drawn closer to God and to God's plan. But as they approach to Jerusalem, they find that they've hit a dead end. Because all they have is this sign in the stars that says that there's a new king, but if he's not there at the palace, then where could he be? They've come as far as their natural wisdom can allow them. But here, they find something else. They find not just natural wisdom, but supernatural wisdom. Because there in Jerusalem, in Herod's court, the scripture scholars pour through the Bible, and they're able to come forth with a message and say, here is what the prophets say. Here is not just natural wisdom, but divine revelation. The new king will be born in Bethlehem. It is now, armed not only with their natural wisdom, but also with the divine revelation of the sacred scriptures, of God's working with his people and sending the messages through the prophets. Now, armed with all of this, they can make their last steps of their journey. It says that as they go forth from Jerusalem, they look up and they see the star. And now, armed also with the wisdom of the scriptures, they are filled with great joy as they approach towards Bethlehem. And they finally arrive at where they want to be. They come and they find Mary and the child Jesus in her lap. This final scene, this climactic scene of the wise men and their approach and their offering of worship before Jesus is in many ways a really almost kind of surreal experience. You got to imagine this from Mary's perspective. Here she is, and all of a sudden these wise men come from the east. Magi, strange men, philosophers and astronomers and astrologers, those who are not part of God's people. And when they arrive, what do? They offer worship before the child. You know, it wasn't like they showed up with their three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they were sort of like gift wrapped, right? And they say, oh, Mary, here's for the baby Jesus, and you can unwrap it. No, they were doing a full ceremony and a ritual. They were lighting incense. They were bowing down onto their knees and then onto their faces before the Christ child. They're coming forward in ceremonial processions and laying down before him costly spices and gold before the child. Imagine what it must have been like for Mary to see all of this happening around her. The most unlikely people. Nobody would have guessed that these magi would be the ones there offering worship. And yet, here they are. So now that we've taken some time to see who these magi are and what they're about, I think there's a lesson in there here for us. Because we see in these magi that they are seekers of wisdom and of truth, and that by following the ways that they could to seek truth, it led them closer to God. And perhaps we can be able to see that same impulse, that same attitude of seeking. We can see it in our own times, in our own world. Perhaps we can recognize it within our own hearts and within our own lives. That curiosity to come and to know knowledge, wisdom, and truth. Maybe it draws us to understand God's world better, to seek to understand the natural sciences. And through this, maybe we find within ourselves that we are drawn more deeply into awe and wonder at the world that God has created, and thereby we come closer to God. Perhaps it describes other people that we know in our lives, those that we meet, those who are seekers. Maybe they're people who are spiritual, but they don't have a Christian understanding of the faith. But nonetheless, at some deep human level, they're seeking for spiritual wisdom. And maybe they practice prayer or meditation or some other sort of desire for peace and inner wellness. This is that natural desire for God and for spirituality that is within every heart. Perhaps we know these sorts of people. We can recognize the fact that there is in this that seeking, that longing for a greater truth and a greater encounter with God. Or maybe those who have no particular thought of God in their hearts, but they dedicate their lives to understanding the natural world around them, to understand truth and the natural sciences. How wonderful it is then, we have the opportunity to see what's going on with these wise men. Because we see in them that they seek for knowledge and truth and wisdom, and it brings them closer to God. And yet at a certain point, what? They hit a dead end, and they can go no further until they encounter God's word, until they see God's revelation. But then when that all comes together, they're able to finally accomplish that journey and come to find the great treasure of Christ. And I think, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity to do the same. Whether we see that seeking, that longing, that curiosity in ourselves or in others, to marry together that seeking and that longing with the good news of the Scriptures, with the revelation of God that we have received, that great treasure that we can find within our own hearts and minds, and that we could share with others who also are seeking and longing for a deeper truth and for knowledge. And so I think this is the great lesson that we can draw from these wise men. That in our own time too, there are going to be those who are seeking for wisdom and truth and knowledge. And that together, with God's gift of His divine revelation, this can bring us closer to God, and indeed, bring us closer to worship Jesus Christ. Amen?